When I say the words sex, politics, and money, the first thing many of us think is those are subjects we can't touch. Not in public, not in like a real conversation. And yet all of those subjects, well, they occupy a lot of our mind and a lot of our activities. And they're important subjects to be talking about in Christian community. For instance, what kind of relationship should a Christian have with their finances? How is a Christian supposed to earn their money? How are they supposed to save their money? What are they supposed to do with their money? And we just feel that it's an important conversation to be had. And so a few years back, we brought in a gentleman named Clarence Mitchell to help us through a conversation that's entitled Radical Stewardship. And it's just a practical seminar on dealing with finances. I know there were people a few years back that said that was so informational and so helpful for us. When is he coming again? And it's been a few years. We've had a lot of changes in transition in church life. And now that life has settled down, we are able to have this seminar here again. Clarence Mitchell is from our international office of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. He spends a lot of his time going all over the country putting on this seminar. Can we give him a warm Emmanuel welcome this morning?
It's good to be with you this morning. And thanks, Pastor, for allowing me to be here and sharing in your service this morning. You should have a booklet. A green booklet. If you don't raise your hands, and if there's any left behind out there, we'll make sure you get them. But please raise your hands so the ushers can see. When I finish this morning, if you want to sit down with me and have a confidential personal appointment, if you don't have a will, or if you want to talk about your financial situation, there will be a sign-up sheet. There is a sign-up sheet at the foyer. It's a first come, first serve, and we'd be happy to sit down with you and help you in those areas. Let me just say up front, I'm not after your money. There's no special offering. The appointments are free of charge. I have nothing to sell you, okay? And so I'm just here to share with you biblical principles as it relates to personal finance, and it's such a privilege just to be here with you this morning. We call this presentation Radical Stewardship, not because it's off the wall, but because that word radical comes from a root to be a root word meaning to be rooted. And it's our prayer and our desire that the principles of God's word become rooted in your heart and rooted in your life. Let's look at some scripture to begin with. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded abundant harvest. Then he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it is with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" There's six principles I'm wanting to share this morning. The first one is find the spot marked X. In other words, where are you financially? Then we're going to talk about setting financial goals. And of course, once you set a goal, you have to determine how to reach that goal. That's what you call creating a financial plan. Number four, manage your spending. In our churches, we do a pretty good job helping our people understand the tithe, the 10% that belongs to God. But not very often do we go over into that other 90%. Well, that's where I want to go this morning, because there's a lot of things that go on in that 90% that we need to understand, and I'm sure it has some concern for us. Number five, plan for retirement. Some of you here are retired. The rest of us wish we were. Number six, doing the final touch is a very important part, and we'll get to that. But let's go back to number one, find the spot marked X. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. A number of years ago, now, I had gone to the Maritimes, to a church in a place called Beresford. I didn't know where Beresford was, so when I flew into the Bathurst airport, went to pick up my rental vehicle, I asked for a map, and they gladly gave me a map, and so I shoved that in with the rest of my documentation, took my stuff to the vehicle, got in, and then I pulled out this map, and I thought, well, really, where am I going this morning? It was a great map, but there was one problem with it. The airport wasn't marked on it. It's difficult to follow directions if you don't know where you are. The same is true with your money. If you really don't know where you are financially, it's pretty hard for me to get you anywhere. So let's start back at that very basic point, how to find the spot marked X. The first thing I want you to do is this, be honest. Money is such a personal and private thing. Sometimes we like to skirt the issue. Be open. You need to have everything on the table if you're really going to find out where you are. Be thoughtful. How did you get to that spot? Like whether you're doing well financially or not well financially, sitting down thinking things through, how do I handle my money, might be a good exercise. If you're not doing well financially, maybe it's not all your fault even. Maybe you've been laid off work and haven't been able to find employment. Or maybe you've been sick, haven't been able to go into work, yet the bills keep coming in. Some of you will understand it when I say this. Now you understand that parenting doesn't quit when the kids leave home. I have two kids, they're grown, and they have children. But it was kind of interesting, being I was on the road a lot of the time, we would talk every day at least, maybe sometimes twice a day, but the conversation would get around to something like this, Dad, can I borrow an extra couple $100? Now, if you didn't respond right away, they would generally go and tell you what they needed for. But I used to laugh, and I still do now when I think about it, when they would say words like this, Dad, I'll pay you back. Don't believe it. They totally forget those conversations, right? On the flip side of that, if you're not doing well financially, maybe it is your fault. Maybe you haven't put into place the very basic things of how to handle money. You don't keep track of where you spend it. You never sit down and make it a budget. So maybe thinking things through can be a good exercise. Fourthly, it's okay to get worked up when you're talking about money. As I cross the country, I find a lot of people have a sense of fear and anxiety when they talk about money. The stock markets aren't doing good. They're so volatile. How many of you also understand that money is a key issue in relationships? I kind of like this because it says a lot in just a very short time. Okay? Yeah. But I need to go on, okay? When you talk about money, you need to get hopeful. Like the Bible has so much to say about this subject. I'm told that in the Bible there's over 2,350 verses that deal with money. 16 of the 38 parables in the gospel deal with this subject. Let's see what some of those verses say. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." The Bible says, nothing is impossible with God. What about this one? What's impossible with man is possible with God. Can we bring the context of money into this contents? Yes, God is interested in every area of our lives. Let's get back to finding the principle, this exercise of where we are financially. We call it the double O law of finances. Now you're going to have to work with me because kind of simple one, but the first O represents everything that you own. The second O represents everything that you owe. Now when you take one from the other, you get your net worth. Whenever you go to a financial institution to borrow money, that's what they're after. How much are you really worth? That's when I hope you don't have to say, oh, or 0-0. Let me give you an exercise here. a list of things that we own, a house or condo, and you can go through it. Let's put some figures in there just for an example's sake. Okay, this guy has a house of about 450, automobiles about 22, an RV of 48, some mutuals of 16, TFSA of 12, bit of cash, 800. So total of what he owns is 548,800. Then let's see what he owes. Now, on his house, he still owes about 345. His automobile's 12. His RV getting it down there, 18. Remember, I said everything had to be on the table. Mother-in-law, don't you forget. So the total of what he owes is 383. Now, you take one from the other, and in this illustration, it's 165,800. You do with your situation. List everything that you own. Take away everything that you owe. Then that's where we want to start, the spot marked X. Let's go to principle number two. Let's set some goals. Setting goals, you know where you are, then you want to go from here to over there, and I'm talking about short-term goals. We'll talk about long-term goals a little later on, but in your booklet on pages 7 and 8, it gives you a whole list of suggested goals that you may want to consider. In setting goals, let me set some parameters for you. Goals need to be specific, they need to be measurable, attainable, realistic, and within a certain time frame. Like it's important that you understand that it's a smart thing to determine how you want to spend your money. Now, once you've set those goals, you want to determine how you're going to reach them. That's what you call creating a financial plan. In creating a financial plan, the first thing I want you to do is this: make a commitment to God. You know, it's amazing how God comes around and helps us as we take his word and read it, as we get down on our knees and seek his face. In fact, the Bible says it this way: commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. Secondly, get help from informed people and reliable resources. In your church, in your community, all kinds of people whose expertise is money: lawyers, bankers, financial advisors, financial counselors, people who do taxes. Like if you're dealing with a financial situation, why don't you go to one of these people and ask them to give you some help? They will help you understand your situation and how to meet that. In fact, the Bible says it this way: the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Seeking to understand your situation is for your benefit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Thirdly, invoke the old McDonald law of economics. I'm wanting to use these letters in setting up a financial plan. This simple formula will help me set up a financial plan. The first EI stands for what's your expected income? How much money do you have to spend? Employment, pensions, investments. Again, let's put some figures in there just for example's sake. This guy has wages about $45.50, does some investment income about $198. Rents out part of his home, he gets about $750, a bit of work on the side, $300. So his total expected income is $5,798. That's the first EI. The second EI stands for how much money do you spend in a given month? Lord's share, household expense. Let's complete our illustration. So the tithe would be about $580. Offerings about $175. Household expenses, $1010. Mortgage utilities, about $2,450. Vehicle payment, about $545. Bit of savings, $340. Then you come to that category called other, $698. Like, really, do you know where you spend all your money? Anytime you swipe your Interact or the money you carry in your pocket, where does that money go? On page 9 in your booklet, you'll find there's a 14-day challenge where for 14 days, you can write down every penny that you spend. Now, guys, it's not a life sentence, just 14 days. I think you've been hanging there for that long. Like, that $698 is quite a bit of that $5,798, isn't it? So find out really where your money going. So our expected income was $5,798. Our expenses incurred were $5,798. So our outcome, before you consider that a bad thing, I wish I could get the people in our churches doing at least that good. That's what you call a balanced portfolio, balanced budget. Not spending any more than you make. Now, if you want to better that bottom line, there's one of two ways you can do that. The first one is find more income. You can be as creative as you want here. You can work longer hours at your place of employment. You can have a spouse who goes out to work, so you're a two-income family. Find a need in your community, supply that service charge. But like, if you're can have more income coming in, your bottom line should come up. But oftentimes I hear this that really doesn't work for me. So the only other option you got is this, is reduce expenses. When it comes to reducing expenses, you would have to tell me what you will do without, where you will cut back. Now, we're not used to doing that in our country. We don't have a do without list. We have that wish list, you know, maybe a bigger home, newer car, bigger toys for bigger boys. But listen, if you're really going to reduce expenses, you have to cut back somewhere. There's kind of an interesting slogan. No pain, yeah, no gain. Principle number four, manage your spending. Six important players in all of our lives, whether we're in the church or outside the church. The first important player is God. I have Canada Revenue Agency second. You know why? I don't care where you live in Canada, they're going to find you. You and your family, a world circulates around a family. Our employer, the place we receive our principal income from. Our creditors, we bought products, receive services, and there does come a time to pay. And then I want to talk about neighbor, okay? Let's go back to the first. God comes first. And I like to bring up this verse here because it brings the fact that we need to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. In every situation, we need to allow God to have preeminence and control. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So then we want to talk to you about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Only verse in the Bible where God says, test me in this. Tithing is such an interesting principle. I explain it this way. When you walk in obedience to the word of God, you invite God into your world. And when you invite God in your world, he works miracles because he's just that kind of a God. When you walk in disobedience to the word of God, you're saying to him, I know better. I don't, you know, I can do it on my own. I kind of like to have God in my world. But listen, look at what this verse says. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, I grew up in church. I was a pastor's kid. I slept under the pew a lot because dad preached a long time. But listen, the word of God stands. In fact, the Bible says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he determined in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I like this part. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. The promises of God are phenomenal, and they are in effect. So God comes first. Then I want to talk to you about the tax man. Our tech at the national office received his tax bill, and he wasn't very happy about it. And so he sits at his typewriter, and he pecks out Dear Revenue Canada. He sits there for a while thinking. He comes up with this, kind of interesting. I'm writing to cancel my subscription. Please remove my name from your mailing list. Doesn't work that way, okay? Let me give you the good news first, though. Revenue Canada understands, the government understands, it doesn't do social services very well. Charities and volunteers can do a far better service, so they made all kinds of tax concessions to encourage you and I to become involved in charitable giving. Whatever you give to your church, a tax receipt will help lower your taxes. In fact, new laws allow us to receive tax credits up to 75% of our taxable income. When an estate gives to a charity, they can claim the total 100%. But the other news is this. We do live in one of the best countries in the world, and it's important that we do pay our fair share of taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, doesn't the scripture say? To God what is God's. God comes first, tax men. Now, you and your family. Financial advisors tell me that we as a family should have an emergency fund of about 3 months set aside for when emergencies come. Don't raise your hand, but how are you making out there? Just 3 months. Like, I'm told that 60% of Canadians live from paycheck to paycheck, yet we live in one of the richest countries in the world. Let me give you some idea of how to save some money. You pick your own. Maybe you're doing this already, but maybe this will spark an idea. The first one I use is the minus 10 technique. When your check comes in, take 10% off for the Lord's work, but then take another 10% off for your own saving, and you make your budget on the 80% that's left. Very interesting formula, easy to remember. 10, 10, 80. Nobody's getting excited about that one. What about this one, the plus 10 technique? That's when they illustrate like this. You pay all your bills for the month. Let's say your bills amount to $3,200. Then you would take 10% of the $3,200, which would be $320. You treat that like a bill. You do something with it. You put it into a savings or an investment. No? Okay. These do. When I'm at home, if I have any change, I leave it on my dresser. And if there's any toonies, my wife, she takes them. Why don't you go to your banker? Have him take off $50, $75, $100. Like, out of sight, out of mind. It's important that we don't spend everything that comes in. In fact, the Bible says it this way. In the house of the wise are stores of choice foods and oils. The verse doesn't quit there. A foolish man devours all that he has. You need to put something away. I'm not going to go to your employer, but I want to go to your creditors, because the Bible says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. I want to talk about how to get out of debt. You would be amazed at the amount of debt that people carry across our country that attend our churches. The Bible says the prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. How to get out of debt? First of all, stop credit card spending or any form of borrowing. Secondly, pay off debts charging the highest interest first. Thirdly, develop a budget. On page 18 in your booklet, there's a spending plan there. It has taken tithe and taxes off the top. Your housing should be about 36% of your income, food, and you can look at that page. Put your own figures in there and see how you measure up to those benchmarks. Fourthly, exercise self-discipline as a lifestyle. How come when we see something we really like, but don't have the money for it, we buy it anyway? I know the gymnastics, mental gymnastics we go through, we say to ourselves, well, everybody else has it, so. Or there'll never be a sale like this again. So, yeah. What about this? Look how much money I can save if I buy it now. Somebody put it this way. Canadians buy things they really don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't even like. Exercise self-discipline as a like say no to yourself once in a while. It'll be good for you, okay? Consider lifestyle adjustments. Seek counsel. Learn to trust in God. Jesus said to the rich farmer who's going to pull down his barns and build greater ones, he said, life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that you surround yourself with. There never comes a time that you don't want to buy something because, you know, but that doesn't bring contentment. That doesn't bring satisfaction. That's why you need something more. See, those things come from a relationship with God. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. So learn to trust in God. I want to go on to this one, neighbor. Christianity actually taught the world charity. Matthew talks about, Jesus was asked, well, who is your neighbor? And Jesus made a story here, gave a parable of a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers. He was stripped of his clothing, beat, went away. They went away, leaving him half dead. And three people came by him, a priest, a Levi, and a Samaritan. And the scripture says, if you go through that parable, which of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? You know, in talking about that portion of scripture, we so often focus on, you know, the setting Jesus put this scripture in, man in great need. But in Jesus, he was not focusing particularly on the need. He was focusing on those who can help in that need. Because he says, which one of these three do you think was neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? See, look around you today. The people you're sitting beside, the people you work with, the people who live in your neighborhood, like, are you neighbor to the people around you? In fact, this morning here, if you look around yourself, you're sitting with people who work like you do, who are trying to live out life like you do, but some are hurting, some are lonely. Some of you are discouraged and facing physical challenges or even marriage challenges, maybe financial challenges. Some of you are struggling with your spiritual walk. Would you stand with me this morning just for a minute? I want you to stand, and I want us to hold hands with the person next to us. I want you to hold hands. The person beside you may have a need that you're not aware of, but God is. And I want you to be a neighbor because I want you to be one who prays for that person. Now, I'm going to lead us all together, but it says, the Bible says, where two or three agree, okay? So I want us to pray this morning that God will meet the need in every person in this building this morning. It's been said before already this morning by Phil, our song leader. See, God is interested in each one of us. Doesn't matter who we are, where we come from. Doesn't matter what age we are. God is interested. And so, Father, as we hang on to each other's hand this morning, I pray that the power of your Spirit will come down and minister to needs this morning. There may be those, oh God, who have not surrendered their life to you. Would they surrender to you right now and ask you to come in and be their Savior and their Lord and forgive their sin? There may be those, oh God, who are facing physical challenges. God, you are the divine healer. You're the one, oh God, that can touch lives and turn away diseases and cure bodies and make us whole physically. God, there may be those who are struggling financially. Maybe those who are struggling in their marriage. Maybe those, oh God, who are struggling with decisions that have to be made. Oh God, I pray that they would turn to you right now and ask you, oh God, for their help and for your assistance and for their strength. God, bring joy to life again. Bring peace, oh God, into hearts again. Lord, I pray that you would comfort the brokenhearted. Give us strength, oh God, to endure the season of trial we may be going through. Father, you are our God this morning, and we submit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. There's a verse I want to leave with you before I finish this part. It's possible to give away and become richer. It's possible to hold on too tightly and lose everything. Yes, the liberal man shall be rich by watering others. He waters himself. Being a neighbor is so important in our lives because that's how God wants us to reach our neighborhood and our world. I need to go on. Plan for retirement. These guys had a plan of retirement, but it wasn't working very well. Let me ask you, what's yours? In 1961, 7% of the population was over the age of 65, and 42% of the population was under the age of 19. In 2031, they tell us that 27% of the population would be over 65 and 14% would be under the age of 19. What's that saying to us? Basically, CPP and old age security were never meant to be a retirement plan. They were meant to help out in retirement. In fact, Canada pays out the least to its seniors than any of the industrialized nations. So maybe planning for retirement should be something that you start to focus on. I wish I had known this a little bit sooner, because too quick does that time come when we need to retire. Let me give you a couple illustrations of how to, or at least one of how to plan for retirement. It's not the only way, but it's one way that I can share with you very quickly. We call it start with an RRSP. On your notice of assessment each year you get from Revenue Canada, it tells you how much you can put into an RSP. It's based on 18% of your previous year's income, this year to a maximum of $26,500. And if you don't put that much away, you can carry the amount to future years. And I like showing this to young people. I'm so glad the young people are here with me this morning, because I wish I'd known this a lot sooner than I did. Say you're age 20, and you put $1,000 aside in a given year, and I'm using 6%. They tell me I can use that. By the time they turn 65, they would have about $239,000. Thousand aside a given year. Well, some of you are saying, well, I'm not 20. Well, let's try 45. Putting it at 45, if you can put $1,000 a year away, by the time you turn 65, you'd have $42,000. Well, when emergencies come, at least you got a little bit to draw from. But if you could do better at that age, at 20, 45, by the time you turn 65, you'd have $105,000. If you started doing that at 35, you'd have $223,000, and I get the wise little guy who comes to me and say, well, Pastor, I'm 25. What would mine look like? So I sat down and figured it out. Only $435,000. Now, this is not the only way to plan for retirement, but it's one way. In fact, when you start with an RSP, you get a tax break plus a savings plan. Talk to your financial investor, your financial advisor, and he will explain this in more detail, because RRSPs don't work in every situation, but in a lot of situations they do. Secondly, take advantage of compound interest. Now, compound interest is basically making interest on interest. I used to be able to use a penny when I started doing this, but that's out of the question now. But I got a graph. The light color is the simple interest. The darker color is the compound interest. Over 5 years, you see how much one has grown. You extend that over 10, 15, 20 years. Compound interest works to your advantage. So you young people, start putting something aside, because you have the time factor that us older guys don't have, and it works to your advantage. So take advantage of compound interest. Invest in mutual funds. If you're invested in mutual funds, you need to know that you could lose them. Historically, mutual funds do okay, but they're hooked to the market, and nobody knows what the market's going to do in the future. Historically, as I said, it does okay. But if you're invested in mutual funds, make sure you talk to your investor. Make sure you understand what he's doing. And make sure you, he's worked with you. He's helped you understand what your portfolio's like. He's find out what kind of a risk you're comfortable with, but if you're investing in mutual funds, make sure you understand them. If you're wanting to invest in the Lord's work, there's two areas, and you can just talk to me about this personally. First one we got is mortgage certificates. With this money, we build churches across Canada. It's a guaranteed investment. It's a term investment, and it pays about two times what the GICs pay in the banks. Or if you're older, there's what we call gift annuities. Now, gift annuities provide regular payments only your lifetime, but the lifetime of your spouse. Interest rate is based on your age. A large portion is tax-free. So if you're interested in this type of investment, please come in and talk to me about it. Fifthly, plan for retirement. Now, I want to do the final touches. The important part in this situation here is these words: while you are still here, you may need a substitute decision maker. If you become incapacitated, can't make decisions on your own, you need to have somebody named in a legal document who can make those decisions for you in two areas. One is the area of finance. The other is the area of personal care. In BC, it's called the representation agreement. Okay? Now, I can't do the representation agreement for you. It's hooked in with the legal system. You'll need to go to a lawyer to do that. But there's two documents in that representation agreement. There's the general form and the enhanced form. You need what they call the enhanced form because it gives the right to those people to make decisions on your personal health and welfare as well as sell property. Now, see what this guy says, just so you know. He said, I never want to live in a vegetative state dependent on some machine. And he said to his wife, if that ever happens, just unplug me, okay? And she says, yeah. I'm sorry. Sometimes you just need time out, don't we? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this, that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. The Bible has such a neat way of helping bring us into reality, doesn't it? The stats out there are 3 out of 10 adults have a prepared will. It says many say they don't have enough money to make a will, or some think they're going to die if they write up their will. I run to that one all the time. Many say wills are only for older people. And some of you are saying to yourself, I got plenty of time. And I say, yeah, right. You need an updated will or an updated will if you're over the age of 19 in BC. If you're recently married or divorced, you need to update that document. If there are special family concerns, it can be reflected in your document. If it doesn't reflect your current thinking, you should look at your documents every 5 to 7 years because life changes over time. If it doesn't provide for the Lord's work, or if you're a new parent, all good reasons to make sure you have this document. Now, advantages of having a will are these. Avoids family conflict at an emotional time of loss. I could tell you some very interesting stories, but let me put it this way. I know of loving Christian families that became not so loving, and you guessed it, not so Christian, because mom and dad left nothing written behind, and yet the estate wasn't that big. Having a will controls the way your assets are distributed, provides for special circumstances. Here's the one, secures the future of minor children by naming guardians and trustees. If you're parents of minor children, and you both go and don't have a will, your children become the property of the court, and the court will determine where those kids go. Might be the same person you have in mind, but there's no guarantee. Allows you to make provision for some of your assets to go to the Lord's work if you have a will. Also, you can save estate money by having your own document. If you're wanting us to help you with that document, here's some things we would talk about. Who will be the executor of your estate? Of course, if you're married, you're your spouse. But you also need a secondary person in case you both go at one time. And you need to ask that person because they're not obligated to be the executor of your estate, even though you have their name in a legal document. Who will be the guardian of our minor children? People who have like values like you do. What ages should you have? They have their assets given to them? Do you want some of your assets to continue to support the Lord's work? Will you do it yourself? Get some assistant? Turn it over to the lawyer? All good questions that need to be answered. Now, let me give you kind of a quick overview of what a will is. We call this the traditional will. We took an estate of $200,000 because that's the average estate across the country. When someone dies, the fees of executing that estate are 5%, so off would come $10,000. I'm assuming a lot in this illustration. The surviving spouse doesn't use up any of the estate, just lives off the interest. But when that spouse goes, off would come another 5%. So after both mom and dad have gone, what's left of their estate is $180,500. If there's two children, each child gets $90,250. That's what you call a traditional will. One spouse to the other spouse, and then after both go to the kids. Let me give you a question. How long do you think it takes your kids to spend what you've laid aside in your 75, 85, 95 years or so? All those nice things, yeah. We also do a different type of will. We call it a charitable will. I use the same size of an estate just so you can compare it quite quickly. In our document, we say when one spouse goes, everything goes to the other spouse. You want as little disruption when one of you go. But when the surviving spouse goes, off would come 5%, so off would come 10 grand. Now, we're suggesting to our people, why don't you consider, after you both go, leaving something to the Lord's work? Your church, missions, like you choose the charity. Like the kingdom has such need out there. In fact, a charitable will, like our mandate is basically reaching lost people everywhere, at home and abroad, planting and building churches, equipping, training leaders, caring for widows, orphans, feeding the hungry. Like the need is humongous. So consider leaving something to the Lord's work. Off would come 20 grand. Now what's left is 170,000. They have two children. Each child gets 85,000. But look here what happens. The government kicks back into your estate a tax refund because you made a charitable donation of about 40%. Break that in half, add it to the bottom. You see your beneficiaries receive very little less. In fact, let me just close by talking about a charitable will. First of all, it does recognize the blessing of God. It expresses a personal philosophy of life that includes others, generosity, and we talked about storing up treasures in heaven. Thirdly, demonstrates values to family members left behind, provides a sense of self-satisfaction, is live out your days of service, and then also you can get Canada Revenue Agency working for you. And God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I have covered a large area and maybe have made more questions than I gave answers. That's kind of intentional. If you have any questions, why don't you ask your lawyer or your financial advisor? If you think we can help you, you can make an appointment. We'd be happy to do so. But don't let this just slip away. So often, people don't have things in place when they pass on, and it leaves a lot of headache and heartache. And I would just encourage you to consider making this next step of making sure you have things in place. Thank you for allowing me to share with you this morning. I trust that some of what we said would be of help to you. God bless you.